You know, I just love this time of year. My favorite time of year is springtime. I love it because you're coming out of winter, and we don't have bad winters here. We don't have long winters, you know. In some places where you have really harsh winters or a lot of snow, spring must be even, maybe you've experienced that, even more beautiful because you're experiencing this new season and everything. That, and it's so such a contrast from the season that you're leaving. But here, you know, we had way more rain than normal. When we left Simi Valley, we'd be getting, you know, what seemed to me, you know, like record rainfall. It just kept coming and coming. Amen. We needed it, so I was thankful. And then we got to the Netherlands, and we ministered there for a week and spoke, you know, in different places and churches and what have you. And there again, it was raining pretty much the whole trip. Beautiful country. We've been there on 5 mission trips where we've had a lot of opportunities to win people to Christ and encourage people in the Lord through the different times. And then we left there and we got to Israel, right? Israel's climate is a lot like Southern California's. But guess what it was doing in Israel for the first, raining for the first several days. So I was like, wow, Lord, it's just a rainy season and they needed it. And they have a saying there, you know, if a passerby or somebody who's sojourning through our land, it's a prayer that the religious Jews pray. And they pray for no rain, Lord. Don't listen to their prayer, you know, because they need rain, you know. Very arid area at times, especially since, you know, a lot of the apostasy within the country through the centuries. It used to be a land flowing of milk and honey and a land of just beautiful forests and all kinds of animals and so forth. And it's being restored right now, as you know, as the Lord is doing something radical there. But I wanted to talk, and I've been praying about, I already know what I'm preaching on Sunday morning, but there's so many ways you can approach preaching the cross and what Jesus did on the cross. And we could go through verse by verse through one of the gospel accounts or different gospel accounts and study his death that way. We could look at different aspects of his death. We can look at what his death accomplished. We can look at pictures and types of his death in the Old Testament. We've done that. I love to do that. We can look at specific scriptures in the writings of the apostles, like Paul and others, regarding what his death accomplished and so forth. We can look at all these different things. And so I've been praying. When you're going verse by verse to a book, it's a lot easier as far as knowing what you're coming up to preach. You just got to pray and seek the Lord about what he wants emphasized for the fellowship at that time. And then do the work of digging and mining and praying. But when it comes to a topical message, there's more freedom as far as movement, but there is also, you know, a need to pray and cry out to the Lord. And as I prayed and I sought him, there were different things I wanted to, share lessons from the cross. And there are 7 sayings from the cross, right? 7 different things that Jesus said. I want to look at those, but I didn't want to stop at 7. I want to do 10 messages. Jesus's 10 messages from the cross. And I want you to really just be blessed in the Lord. And just think of it, what we can learn from him. The grace that is revealed because there's so much love and more love and grace revealed from him on the cross to us. And also lessons to learn. Amen. Because Jesus set examples for us. Amen. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. So it's really amazing. And there's a few sayings. 3 of the sayings are in Luke. Okay. 3 of the sayings are, and only in Luke. 3 of the sayings are also only in John. And 1 of the sayings is only in Matthew and Mark, which is interesting. So I could take them book by book, but I thought, you know, I'd rather take them in the order in which they were spoken. And let's look at not just the 7 sayings. And since we're looking at 7 sayings plus 3 other lessons, each saying is a message. Amen. We could do a message easier or a series of messages on each saying. But I'll get through all 7 and 3 other reasons, 3 other messages from the cross. Even though he said 7 things, there's other things we're taught through the cross by Jesus. And it's kind of an infinite kind of thing. So we could just continually, you know, plumb the depths of the meaning of the cross. But we do have some time restraints. So I want to look at 10 with you. And I hope you get blessed because I've been praying, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters, you know. Help us to love Jesus more. Help us to love his grace more. Help us to love the work that he did on Calvary's cross. Amen. So the first one is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And all these sayings are powerful. In fact, this one right here is one of my favorite. You know, it's funny because if you ask me my favorite sayings, or if you have favorite sayings of Jesus on the cross, this is one of my favorite ones because they're all pretty much, they're all awesome. But this is one of my favorite ones because it shows his heart of love. And a lot of times people try to limit Jesus's love for just the elect. Amen. And we know we can't do that. You can't limit an infinite God who's expressed himself in an infinite way as omnibenevolent. He loves all lost human beings. Amen. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, he says his heart turns over within him to show mercy. He told his disciples to love your enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies so you'd be like your Father in heaven who loves his enemies. Amen. Our Father in heaven loves his enemies. And aren't you glad? Because before you were a child of God, you were his enemy. Amen. You were hostile toward God. You were, you know, totally depraved from head to toe. Your heart was, you know, alienated from God, and you were a child of wrath and deserved the wrath of God. Same here, all of us. Amen. Amen. But in his great love and mercy, we see him praying here in Luke chapter 23, verse 33 and 34 we'll look at. When they came to the place called the Skull, and we go to Israel, it's quite interesting, a place just outside the old city that looks like a skull. To this day, it still looks like a skull, but there's pictures of it just years ago, before it was, you know, defaced through the weathering and everything. And it looks like two eyes and a nose and a mouth. Now they've got a parking lot built over what was the mouth. But it's just this big skull-looking deal. And it was called Calvary. Calvary means skull. Okay? Golgotha means skull. The place of the skull. So that's why many believe that that's where Jesus was crucified. It was right by a roadside. And the Romans would crucify people on the roadside to strike fear into the hearts of would-be criminals and so forth. And when you go to Israel and you visit that place, you say, yeah, this could definitely be the place because it looks like a skull. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals. So a criminal on both sides of him. Remember that? And crucifixion was a popular form of, you know, execution by the Romans because it was a very painful way to die, and it made people think twice about committing capital crimes. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one of them on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves, which is the fulfillment of Psalm 22 with regard to what they would do to Jesus with his clothes and so forth. And it's interesting. People stood by. Now, I think that's interesting. He's praying that the Father would forgive them. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were what? Sneering at him. Saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one, and on the soldiers are mocking. I'm just reading a little bit because I want you to get the idea of who he's praying for. People that have been spitting on him. Amen. People that have been pulling his beard out. People that have been whipping him. People that have been lying about him. People that were sneering at him and insulting him, mocking him. And he's in tremendous agony. You have to think of that. You know when it's easiest to lose your cool? When you're exhausted and you're in a lot of pain. Amen? I mean, think about it. Have you ever been there? You're so tired and you're hurting, right? And that's when you got to pray, Lord, help me not be snappy. Lord, help me not be aggravated. And when you're something happens wrong or something where you're being mistreated in that kind of state, you're even more vulnerable. If you've ever had dogs, if you've ever had animals, when they're injured or they're not feeling good, they're sickly, they're irritable, right? And they bark, they snap, they snarl. And that's how humans get, you know? And Jesus is in the worst pain that you can imagine. And through the blood, through the spit, through the tears, he's crying out to the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or to quote the King James, they don't know what they're doing. And he's being also gracious in saying that. A lot of them were clueless what they were doing, you know. They were going along with the crowd, you know, crucify him, crucify him. For the most part, most of them were clueless that they were crucifying the Lord of glory. In fact, Paul says in one of his letters, they knew that what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it. Talking about, you know, most of the leaders, they were, you know, Pilate and so forth. He was like, what is truth? You know what I'm saying? Pretty ignorant, right? Now, there were some Pharisees and so forth that understood who he was, you know. But Jesus is praying for the crowd that's just caught up in the incitement, crucify him. Probably some same people that were in the crowd just a little bit earlier that were saying, Hosanna in the highest, amen? The triumphal entry a week earlier, worshiping him, praising him. Now their courses have changed to crucify him, crucify him. By the way, the Bible says, you know, warns, do not run with the crowd in the book of Exodus. The Bible says, don't be conformed to the world. And right now we live in a culture where the world is tapped into social media and a lot of the mainstream media. And all of a sudden, all the mainstream media people start saying the same thing. They'll point at one candidate, right? If that guy don't work, then they'll all start saying the same thing about another candidate. It's happening right now. And all of a sudden, a guy will come up and he's like second or third in the polls that nobody's ever heard of. Because people just are lemons, like lemons, man. They just run with the crowd. Everybody starts saying, oh, it's, you know, now it's this guy from Indiana, you know, or whatever, you know. And everybody's saying, and you hear the snippets of the newscasters, and they're all saying the same thing. Like they're just taking each other's words. And then everybody just lines and, oh, this is who it is, or what it should be, or whatever. It's just kind of a blow mind, you know. People get on these bandwagons. But you know what? Those bandwagons can be lethal. And they were in Jesus' case, weren't they? You get this mob rule. It's a spirit behind it often, the spirit and the power of the air, you know. And we have to be careful not to just go along with the crowd. We've got to pray through things and make decisions based on, you know, God's word and what have you. Now, it's interesting. This prophecy is based on Isaiah chapter 53, okay? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember the famous Isaiah 53 prophecy. Remember that? That it says, talks all about what the Messiah would do, right? Be cut off from the land of living. You know, all of us like sheep have gone astray. The Lord laid the iniquity of us all on him. Amen. You know, but it also says some very interesting things. It says there that he'd be numbered with the transgressors, right? In other words, when he's put to death, he'll be put with the criminals. What's happening? Exactly that. He's being crucified between two criminals. Amen? But Isaiah 53 not only says, will he be numbered, he'll be numbered with the transgressors, it says what else? It says that he'll make intercession for the transgressors. He'll pray for them. Amen? He'll pray for them. And thank God, you know, he prayed for them. Amen? And you know, Jesus didn't only pray for them. He also prayed for his apostles over and over again. And he don't just pray for his apostles. In John chapter 17, he says, Father, I don't just pray for them, but I pray for those who will believe in me in the future through their word. Amen. So Jesus was praying for you 2,000 years ago. Amen. And you're like, oh, that's awesome. It's more awesome even now. I mean, even more. Hebrews says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is praying for you right now. Amen. And that's a lesson right there. I always tell men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But I said, it's not just laying your life down for if you have to take a bullet. It means interceding for her. It means praying for her. It means recognizing that she's in a battle. You're supposed to dwell with an understanding way as the weaker vessel. She's going to go through some heavy things. You need to cry out to God and say, God, you know, intervene in my wife's life, in my children's lives, in my, you know, in my brothers and sisters' lives. We should be interceding for one another. Amen. Praying for each other. Very, very serious. And make sure you're a person of prayer. Don't say you don't have time. When you're laying down at night, you have time. Amen. When you're driving the car, you have time. Amen. You know, when you're like taking a shower, you have time. Amen. Unless you're like, I can't use a soap and pray at the same time. Well, set up and then pray a quick prayer and then rinse off or whatever it takes. Pray. You know, we only have a short time on this planet, man. We need to pray. Amen. But Jesus is our example here. And I love it. He's our example in forgiveness. Because he was going through the most horrific mistreatment, You ever feel like you're being mistreated and you're doing what's right and you're being misunderstood and you're being mistreated? Well, he was doing what was perfectly right and being mistreated more than anybody was ever mistreated and going through the most, his face was more marred than any man's, it says. And through all of that, he cries out, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. That's love. Amen? Amen. And that's an example to us that we need to be full of love. And we say, but that's impossible. How can I love like that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't on your own. You'll fall flat on your face trying to love your enemies like this in your own flesh. Amen? But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Apart from me, say you can do nothing. Amen? And you know how I know you can do it? Because the scriptures say what I just said. And I also read in Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60. Listen to this. They went on stoning Stephen. He's getting stoned to death. As he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, as he's being stoned, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. In other words, that's a metaphor for death. He's getting bashed in the head with stones from his own people he loves. He's saying some strong words to him. Love speaks strong words. You know, he says, you know, things like, you know, how long will you keep on resisting the Holy Spirit, call them stiff-necked and stuff like that, because they were resisting the truth, you know? And I think this is very, very important, man, because he's praying that they will be forgiven. And then Stephen follows that example, amen? He follows that example. And I think it's interesting that just 7 weeks later, after Jesus prays this, you read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, 3, 4, all kinds of people are getting saved, including priests. Jewish leaders are getting saved. Amen? They came to repentance. Now, you don't get forgiven unless you repent. But obviously, you know, God heard his prayer. And some of those very people that were coming against him were saved. And even when Stephen said, you know, don't hold this against him, who was overseeing Stephen's martyrdom? Paul. But at that time, his name wasn't Paul. It was what? Saul of Tarsus. And just a little bit after that, sometime after that, he has a radical conversion. Amen? We need to pray for people that the lost, that they would be, that God would forgive them, that they'd be drawn to the gospel and come to Jesus and be saved. Amen? Don't start thinking all the time about how those people are mistreating you. Pray for those guys. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. Amen? For righteousness' sake, you know, and despitefully use you and all these things. We're called to pray for these people. Amen? They need prayer just like we needed prayer. I know before I was a Christian, man, did I ever need prayer. I was so lost. I was antichrist and everything. I must have some people praying for me. You know, when I became a Christian, I don't know any other Christians, but somebody had to pray for me sometime down the line. But I know this, Jesus prayed for me. Prayed for me 2,000 years ago. Father, I don't just pray for these apostles, he says, but those who will believe in me in the future through their word. And Jesus prays for his crucifiers here. So, I mean, 3,000 people get saved. Read Acts 2. Then read Acts 3. Then more get saved. It's just amazing. So, that's a lesson in itself. Now, we have one problem. I'm spending too much time on the first one. I got 10. So, Lord, help me streamline a bit. Amen. Number 2, Luke chapter 23. Let's pick it up at verse 39. Verse 39. One of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Wow. He said, truly, truly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Wow. Now, there's a lot going on there. And I want to dig into each of these, but this is one message. And then we go to other messages next week. But think of it. Here again, this is the prophecy being fulfilled. He'll be numbered right among the transgressors. He's praying for forgiveness. And what happens right after he prays? There's repentance right there. You know, he turns to Jesus as his Lord, as King. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Amen? You only have a kingdom if you're a king. He's confessing Jesus as his Lord. And he's confessing his sin. Amen? We're getting what we justly deserve. Now, if you compare the gospel accounts, both criminals were at first saying things. Looks like this other guy was a ringleader. And this guy, I think by seeing Jesus' response and lack thereof and how he's been mistreated. And Jesus, as it says in the book of Acts, these things did not happen in a corner, you know. And when Paul goes before a king, he talks about how everybody knows what happened with Jesus of Nazareth. It was a very public thing. So this guy knew who was being crucified next to him. And then he saw his responses and the light of God shined through him. And he understood that Jesus was the Messiah and he was converted. And Jesus says, to me, it's beautiful. You continue to read. And he said to him in verse 43, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, that right there is awesome. You know, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And I love it because it shows that he came for the most heinous sinners on the planet. Amen. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was laying waste to Stephen, having people, you know, right there collecting his clothes while people are stoning him. The clothes of, I should say, the people that are stoning him so they don't get all bloody when they just, you know, bludgeon him to death. Paul's converted and said that God had saved him. And he called himself what? Remember? The chief of sinners. The foremost sinner. But do you remember why Paul said it's a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of which I am foremost or I am chief? And then remember, he goes on to say why he saved Paul. Of course, he loved him and wanted to save him, but there was another reason. So that people would see in him a pattern that if God saved him as the chief of sinners, that anybody who came to him in the future would also be received. Amen. And I think we see this right here. Jesus doesn't say, you know what? You're really just not good enough. You know, you have to do a bunch of really good works before you can be saved. Or, you know what? Too late. I mean, I know you want to be saved, but there's no way you're going to be able to be baptized right now. And you got to be baptized, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church or the United Pentecostal Church or some other world religion or cultic group that's unscriptural, that teaches that if you're not baptized, you'll go to hell. You know, the Bible emphasizes baptism. And the Bible says it's not the washing of water that saves us, 1 Peter chapter 3, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. We're saved by grace through faith, the answer of a good conscience towards God. When you're baptized, it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. Say, you know what, I'm being baptized because I'm trusting Jesus. And it's basically a continuation of your faith, amen? If you refuse to be baptized, you're not what? Walking in the faith, amen? You're not in the faith. So your faith isn't worth anything if you refuse to be baptized. But this guy wasn't baptized. Even the church fathers who said a few different things about baptism, you know, in the name of the Father, three times you're dipped, once in the Son and the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three different dips. They said different things, but one thing they recognized, at least they recognized, and some of them taught a form of baptismal regeneration, which is a bummer, but they also taught that martyrs were never baptized, and they said that was their baptism, their martyrdom, you know, and they'll be in heaven, you know. So, but the scriptures show Jesus forgiving people over and over again. Go through the gospels before they're what? Baptized. Now, if someone gets hit with a Mack truck before he gets baptized and he didn't get water to wash him off, is he going to be saved? Of course, if he's in the faith. But what's interesting here is this man, and it's beautiful, he comes to faith and Jesus tells him that he's going to that very day see him in paradise. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, chapter 10, verse 13 of Romans, will be saved. Amen. And what an example Jesus gave us. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let this mind also be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he was in the very form of God, he considered God something to be held on to. But what did he do? He became a man and died on the cross for our sins. Do you notice who's Jesus thinking of in these sayings? Who's he thinking of? Others, amen? So I said, his sayings to the cross, just, man, talk about practicing what you preach, amen? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, Jesus, somebody else on the cross, you know? This is Jesus, man. Somebody else would say, you know, quit whining, you know, or leave me alone or whatever, you know, on the cross. They wouldn't care. But all this love is coming out of Jesus' heart. which is beautiful. And he says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, he wasn't talking about heaven above, okay? We know that for sure. You know why we know that? Because after he dies, and then he rises to the dead on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene is clinging to him, and he says, stop clinging to me, for I have not what? I've not yet ascended to the Father. He didn't go to the Father yet. Where was paradise before Jesus died on the cross? Abraham's bosom, amen. In the lower, Ephesians 4 says, the lower parts of the earth. 1 Peter 3 says, when Jesus was put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in the spirit, whereby he went and preached to the spirits that are in prison. Doesn't mean he gave them a second chance, but it goes on to talk about those who were disobedient in the days of Noah. Many believe that's the fallen angels, that he preached his victory. Because Satan was trying to stop this seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, from coming and crushing the head of the serpent. And he proclaimed his victory. But there were captives there. Those in Abraham's bosom couldn't yet go to heaven. Amen? Until what? Until their sins were paid for. You couldn't go into the presence of God. The Holy Spirit could not enter into your heart in the dimension that he could after Jesus died on the cross. Jesus said to the disciples, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he shall be what? In you. If words mean anything, that means there's a deeper dimension in which the Lord was going to relate to them after his death, burial, and resurrection. And even so, when he died on the cross, it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that Jesus, it says, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all attain to the unity of the faith. But in between those verses, it says that he who ascended first what? Descended to the lower parts of the earth. Setting captivity captive in his train. He descended to the lower parts of the earth, and he set captivity captive in his train and brought them into heaven. Now keep in mind, if you were working in the Old Testament, and you're working on a home together, say you're a carpenter of some, or craftsman, and the head of your hammer comes off and hits the guy in the head next to you, and he falls over dead, guess what his family's going to do? They don't know how it happened. For all they know is you did it on purpose. You know? And they're going to chase you down and kill you a lot of times. They're going to avenge. They call them the Avengers. They're avengers of their kin. So if you accidentally killed somebody because they didn't have the judicial systems, not that we have great ones now, but they were spread out. Like the 12 tribes were spread out. And there would be quick justice sometimes. They'd go, if there was a murder, they'd take him sometimes before it became more organized and kill him. But they set up cities of refuge. Remember that. And a city of refuge is if you committed a homicide, but it wasn't a first or second degree. It was, if you committed a murder you killed somebody, but it wasn't murder. It wasn't premeditated. You could run to a city of refuge and they weren't allowed to touch you. The family would have to be outside the city. You stepped outside that city, they kill you. They're watching. Sometimes they wait. People stay there all their lives and die there in these cities of refuge. Okay, they were biblical sanctuary cities. They were cities of refuge. But guess what? The anointed, the high priest, says the high priest who's anointed, when he died, what happened to the people in the city of refuge? They were all free. Jesus is our high priest, it says in the book of Hebrews, according to the order of Melchizedek, amen. And when he died, those in the city of refuge, he went, set them free, because that was a type in the Old Testament, and brought them into the Father's kingdom, amen. Now when we die, we still go to paradise, but paradise is not located in Abraham's bosom. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord, amen. So that's exciting. Lord, we pray you help whoever has need. Regarding that siren, Lord. So really, what I love about the Bible is you get little nuggets that you're like, wow. And sometimes you can't say certain things are normative because they're expressed once, unless it's the truth that God says this is the way it is. But sometimes you'll see an experience and you don't want to always make an experience normative. But there's some experiences you're just like, whoa, man, that's exciting. What happened when Lazarus died? Remember Lazarus died? Right? We know his name. We don't know the rich man's name because he wasn't serving the Lord. What happened to Lazarus? He was what? Carried by who, Mark? By angels. Isn't that cool? And that's going to come up later, just that concept of having peace when you die. To see in the scripture that Lazarus was carried by angels, plural, into the presence of Abraham's bosom, which indicates at least, you know, that when you die and you're a believer, you're escorted by angelic beings into God's kingdom. Remember, Jacob's ladder, there are angels ascending and descending. Amen. The ladder is a picture of Jesus. We know that, right? The angels are ministering spirits to those who inherit salvation, right? But they help with the message of the gospel. They preach the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14. An angel does. They are ministering to those who will inherit salvation, Hebrews chapter 1. And evidently, it appears at least that when you die, they usher you into the kingdom which Jesus opened up through his blood. Amen. So that's exciting. Let's look at the third saying. Go to John chapter 19. Okay, Lord, help me. John chapter 19. I'm going to pick it up a lot right now. John chapter 19. You know, I'm not a guy that, as you know, if you've been here a time long, I don't have 3-point sermons. Usually 10 points or whatever. But that you get a good feeding though, amen? But John chapter 19, verse 26. And I love this. This is so touching. And it shows you that Jesus is loving through his agony and pain. And that means when you're in a trial and you're going through agony and pain, you can still love. You don't have to become a bitter person. Luke chapter 19. Let's go ahead and look at, John 19. I'm in the right book. I said the wrong book though. Verse 26. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your what? Your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your what? Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. This is a day and age when we need to not only say praise the Lord for how awesome Jesus is, he cares about his family. I don't know if you realize it, but as you go through the gospel accounts, who is it in Jesus' family that seems to just fall off the scene? We don't know what happened. Joseph, right? He's gone. You just don't read about him anymore. And many believe he died. He was a righteous man, so we don't find out anywhere where he became wicked and committed apostasy. So we're not positive what happened, but he's nowhere to be seen. So apparently he died. We can't be positive. But Jesus came to fulfill the law. And the law stated that the firstborn son was to take care of his parents. And we're all commanded, every one of us. Don't say, "Oh good, I'm not the firstborn." Every one of us is commanded to what? Honor your parents. Okay? And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 6, if you don't provide for your own household, in that context it's widows, but it applies to other contexts, you're worse than an infidel. Amen? And in that context, Paul is talking about the church is not a welfare situation. All the money be dried up. That families should be helping one another. You know, and then there's certain situations where the church is a step in it that he stipulates regarding widows. If they're over 60 years old and they've done all these wonderful things, meaning they're true servants, not people just lining up to get money or help. So it's kind of interesting. But Jesus right here, I love his heart. It's the heart of God. Amen. Through all this, he doesn't think, "I'm just in so much pain." He thinks about his mom. Who's going to take care of her? And he picks John. And I believe he picked John because John was the most like him. John was the one that reclined on him. Amen. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the one that most understood of the male disciples, of the 12 apostles. He's the one that he was young and he just so, you know, Jesus said, "You got to be like a child," right? Well, he's the most childlike of the apostles. He's called the apostle of love. Read 1 John. It's all about love. Amen. He knew that John would love and take care of his mom. We all need to be more like Jesus and more like John. Amen. And take care of one another and love one another. You got to be careful in this world that we live in that you don't become focused on the things of this world and lose focus on serving Jesus. And how do you serve Jesus? By obeying his word, by worshiping him, and also by ministering one another, because Jesus said, "What you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me." Amen. Have you ministered to Jesus lately? Minister to your brothers and sisters. That's the body of Christ. Amen. Love one another. So wonderful example he is there for us. And I'd like to say more about that. But we're going to run out of time. Number four, Mark chapter 15, verse 34. This is where Jesus cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Okay. "Why have you forsaken me?" Now, There's a mystery here. In what sense was Jesus forsaken? In one sense, he's God. He shares the essence with the Father. And he's one with the Father. So in one sense, he can't be separated from the Father. In another sense, he's man as well. Amen. And he has to partake of the wrath of God. Amen. And he partakes of God's wrath on the cross. And the sky becomes black and dark as the wrath of God is poured out upon him. For 3 hours, it becomes dark. Amen. And the scriptures say that he did suffer the wrath of God in our place. So in some way, in his humanity, he was bearing the wrath of God and also as God. It says that God died for us by shedding his own blood in Rome. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 20. That God, your Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that. They add the word son of there, you know, because they don't want God, Jesus to be God. But it actually tells us that God shed his. So in some way, the God-man suffered the wrath of the Father. Jesus did. Amen. For us. And the Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 3 that God cannot look upon sin approvingly. So God's wrath fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he suffered in ways that are beyond our understanding. I mean, it wasn't just the physical anguish that he went through. Do you understand that? He was with the Father in perfect unity, in perfect love for all eternity past. And yet was at least separated in this sense that the Father turned his wrath on him. Understand that? And poured it on him. Where the second person of the triune Godhead suffered in our place in a very, very distinct way. And we can't get our minds around that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So, I don't think we really will fathom it. I do praise God that in Revelation chapter 5, it says of Jesus, in Revelation, in his resurrected state, that he's still, John beholds, says, behold, you know, he sees the Lamb. Jesus stands as the Lamb who has been slain. So even in heaven, he appears as a Lamb who's been slain. Some of his scars, at least some, if not all. The scars that were probably there when they first saw him, 40 days or after the resurrection, up until that 40th day when he ascended, are there. Always speaking of his great love for us, amen. And to me, that's one of the beauties of seeing Jesus, is we're going to see him in his glory, shining like the sun at noonday. Revelation 1, John sees that, amen. And we're actually be able to see God. We're going to see Jesus in ways that they didn't see him. Paul talks about how we know him no longer according to the flesh. It's in his resurrected state. But in his resurrected state, he still bears the wounds. Revelation chapter 5. Quite amazing. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm convinced that when Jesus was praying, if possible, let this cup pass from me regarding the cross, it wasn't the physical pain he was concerned about. It was the anguish of the relationship with his Father of love, pouring all of his wrath, not just for my sins and your sins, that would be terrible enough. But the sins of the entire world, amen? I mean, I can't even, my head wants to pop when I think of the pain that he went through. And that's why he poured out sweat along with great drops of blood, according to Luke, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hematidrosis, we've talked about that. Only a few people have experienced that. It's a scientific phenomena that people experience. Just over 100 people of the billions that have lived have ever experienced that. It's been documented. Luke, who's a doctor, documents that. And that's his anticipation of the cross. Mind-blowing, really. Number 5, John chapter 19, verse 28. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all these things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scriptures, he said what? I am what? I am thirsty. Or I thirst. Now notice it says to fulfill the scripture, he says, I thirst. By the way, before we get into what scripture is fulfilling, understand, Jesus is a man. He's God-man. There's only one mediator between God and man, Paul says, 1 Timothy 2:5, the man, Christ Jesus. Amen? He's a man. There's other scriptures that say he's God. There's scriptures that talk about how he's God and man. He's the God-man. But he was really human. He wasn't, as the Gnostics taught, just some, you know, eon that was like a phantom that appeared and not really becoming human because they felt the flesh was evil And that the flesh was made by, you know, Yahweh, and Yahweh was an evil God who made evil flesh. And therefore, Jesus was just one of many eons who manifested himself as a presence, but wasn't really human. That's a heresy. Okay? That's a heresy. They teach that he didn't really become a man. No, Jesus became a man. He partook of flesh. And when he says, I'm thirsty, he was really thirsting. Phantoms don't get thirsty. Amen? He really became one of us. And he was fulfilling the scriptures. What scriptures was he fulfilling? Well, keep in mind, when they first came to him, they dipped a sponge, right? And they dipped it in a fermented drink, make it like a drug, so he could partake of the alcohol or partake of the fermentation, and it could numb him. And of course, the scriptures warn against drunkenness, but in Proverbs chapter 31, it says, give alcohol to one who is dying. They didn't have a bunch of natural anesthetics then, and that was a natural anesthetic of someone who was dying, someone who's perishing, give it to them. But Jesus won't even take it, even though he's dying on the cross. Why do you think he didn't want to take it? Because he probably wanted his full faculties, right? That's what I believe. He wanted all his faculties there in death. Because he's at a battle with the enemy. Amen. Amen. The enemy's trying to get him to stop the work, right? Satan, Peter, you're not going to go to the cross. Get behind me, Satan, right? Thief, one of the thieves on the cross, and the soldiers, if you're the son of God, get off that cross. He's always, Satan's still trying to get him to stop it. Because Satan understood something was going on. But guess what? Jesus didn't want to do that. But then Jesus does take a sponge with vinegar right before he dies. Won't affect him. He's going to die just after this. And it says in Psalm chapter 22, which is an anticipation of what the Lord would do on the cross, a prophecy. Because remember, it says when he said, I thirst, it fulfilled scripture. What scripture? Psalm 22 says this, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. He was thirsty. Amen? You ever have just, you know, you're hiking or whatever, mountain biking or whatever you're doing, and you just, man, your mouth is just so dry. Well, this was beyond. I mean, he lost a lot of blood. Remember that? He was whipped over and over again incessantly and pierced and all kinds of things. And he's very, very thirsty. I'm poured out like water, he says. The next scripture that's fulfilled is Psalm 69:21, where it predicts, they give me vinegar for my thirst. There's a couple prophecies being fulfilled. When it says I thirst, and it was fulfilling scripture. John tells us, well, that's absolutely what was going on. Okay. And he took the full brunt. He didn't take the earlier anesthetic because he wanted to accept with full consciousness what was going on. But at the very end, right before he's about to die, he partakes of a drink of liquid to fulfill scripture. Number six, chapter 19, verse 30. Chapter 19, verse 30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is what? It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He said, it is what? It is finished. Now, this one would be the one that I would spend the most time on. But of all the sayings that we've went through so far, which one do I typically spend the most time on when I just talk about what Jesus did for us? This one, right? I'm always talking about him saying it is finished, tetelestai, because to me, this is the most important one theologically, because this is what Jesus did for you on the cross and paying for all your sins. So I won't spend more than a few minutes on this because I've talked about this over and over again, but I think it's very, very important. It's finished. What's finished? What's that? The debt that's to be paid, right? Amen. There's a lot of things that are finished, but the main thing that Jesus went to the cross for was to pay our debt. Our sin debt, amen? I mean, a lot of things are finished. He's dying. He's fulfilling what the Father told him to do. Amen. Right before this, he prays in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 to the Father that he's completed the work that he's given him. He just has to die now. He sets his face like flint toward Jerusalem to die. And now he's on the cross and he's finishing what the Father called him to do. He's finishing. It's finished too, all the prophecies. Amen. Prophecies that he had to fulfill. Amen. That's getting finished too. Amen. So there's a lot of things being finished. He's finishing off the devil in regard to the devil having a stronghold on all of us. Amen. And he's finishing off, because it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, that those of us talks about who were, you know, humans who had the fear of death all their lives because the devil had a hold on them. It says he became flesh and blood to release us from the power of the devil. So a lot of things happening on the cross, you know, but the main thing that he's doing here, and what's that Greek word? You remember the Greek word translate? It is finished. Tetelestai. See, y'all know some Greek, right? Tetelestai. That's one of the most beautiful Greek words I know, man. Tetelestai means what? Paid in full. Amen. And keep in mind, I've told you before, it's such a powerful picture. If you were a criminal and you were behind bars and you had to serve X amount of years and you had your placard in front of you, which they'd have a placard of what you did wrong and the time you owed and what have you, what would they write across that placard when you paid your time, your dues? Tetelestai. Well, guess what? His placard is above his head. They would put your crime above you on the cross so everybody could see what you did. But did his placard have a crime? No, it had King of the Jews. Jesus is the King of the Jews. Amen? Amen. So he was innocent. So when he said paid in full, he wasn't paying for any crime he did. He was sinless. Amen. He paid what in full? He paid your crimes and my crimes and everybody's crimes. And those, that's why you can say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Amen. He prayed for all of us. And he paid for all of us. So praise God for that. Amen. It's so tempting to just camp out on all of these, or you can imagine, right? 7. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. He says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. John tells us, he said, you know, to tell us I are paid in full. And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. But we're told in Luke that that's what happened. But he said something. He prayed a prayer. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And it's interesting because when Luke wrote his gospel, he's this incredible historian. He went to all kinds of people that were eyewitnesses, you know, and there were different people at the cross, some closer, some further away. And God used him. And the book of Acts, Sir James Ramsay, a leading historian of the past, talked about how Luke was a historian par excellence. He wrote the book of Acts with all these things and cities and stuff they didn't even know still existed or had existed. They went, he checked it out and others checked it out. It's like, wow, check Luke out. He was accurate. Well, Luke lets us know that he prayed, Father, into your hands, I commend my spirit. And I love this because Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but what? I lay it down. The human actors were like, yeah, we got him, you know. But he said, therefore, my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. That's John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. So I love it when you put how he says, Father, in your hands I commend my spirit. You put that with John, you compare the Gospels, then it says he laid his head down. So he said that he decided when he was going, okay, it's finished. Tetelestai. Paid in full. Father, in your hands I commend my spirit. Then he put his head down. And after he put his head down and decided to die, boom. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Gave up his spirit. Amen. What an awesome God. Amen. And I love it because Jesus died. Even though he suffered the wrath of God for everybody, he still finishes the race in ultimate faith in the Father. Amen. He was bearing his punishment. The sky turned black for 3 hours. He's bearing the punishment that we deserve. He shed his blood. He was going to die. But he knew that he would rise again because even though he took our penalty, that wrath and separation that we deserved, because he's God and man, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rise it up again. And John says he spoke of the temple of his body. Amen. He was going to rise it up. And it says the Holy Spirit rose him up. And it says another place that the Father rose him up. The whole Trinity rose Jesus up from the dead. Now, it's interesting here because he dies at total peace. I've given messages where I've talked about the deathbed experiences of the wicked. Doesn't look like this, typically. You know? And I thought of using some of those, but I'm just going to use one example in contrast. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. Amen. To the Father. Amen. A Satanist who you guys have heard of, who's influenced so much of the music industry in Hollywood, named Aleister Crowley, said, do what thou wilt should be the whole law. Doing your own thing doesn't make things good at the end. Because you know what Crowley said when he died? According to his authorized biographer, this was his authorized biographer. He said, I am perplexed. Satan, get out. I hate myself. You know? Not Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He was all messed up. Heroin addict when he died. Penniless, by the way. And this is a guy that people follow in how to live life. If you live life for the Lord, you'll die well. Amen. If you live it for yourself, you'll have a horrible death and a horrible destiny in the end. I love what Stephen said when he died. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Amen. My wife and I talk about how there's a big difference between how a saint dies and a rebellious sinner dies. We've been with many a saint through the years that has died, and it's beautiful. But it's the hardest thing to do is funerals for people that are in rebellion to God. And I have to tell the truth. Or be truthful. I can't say, so-and-so, even though I know the person was a wicked rebel against God, we're going to see them in heaven. And that's a lie. That's a preacher lying and basically sending a message to everybody else that you can live this wicked life too and you'll be in heaven. But you're also dealing with family members, everything else, the hardest thing in the world to do. So I have to pray, Lord, help me speak truth. But I'm telling you right now, ahead of time, if you want to die good, live for Jesus. Amen. 8, 9, and 10. Three left. I can get them in by the grace of God. Woo, we cover some ground all of a sudden. Amen. These aren't sayings from Jesus on the cross, but these are messages that I love from the cross. The cross says a lot of things to me. And it says a lot of things through Jesus' own message. Jesus had to die on the cross if you were going to be saved. Amen. That's another lesson from the cross. He had to die. In John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be crucified if we were to be saved. Amen? Amen. That's lesson number 8, man. Jesus had to die if we were going to be saved. In fact, there's no greater commentary that Jesus is the only way than the cross itself. Because Jesus said that the Father could send 12 legions of angels, right, to save him. Amen? But he didn't. Because he said, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. He's talking about the cup of wrath that he was to take on the cross. In other words, Father, if it's impossible for them to be saved in some other way than me dying for them and taking your wrath, and he's sweating blood and tears, let it happen. But not my will, but your will be done. Obviously, there was no other way. I was driving today with a brother. And we saw a billboard. I said, check out that billboard. It was really cool. And it's incredibly crowded street. It said, Jesus is the only way to be saved. Nice and big. And the word only, it was in black letters, but the word only was in red letters. And I was like, yeah, praise God. I told the brother, I go, that's the most hated billboard on the street. Guarantee it. But guess what? Praise God for whoever put that up, having the boldness to state that. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. There's no way we can be saved except by Jesus. And when everybody tells you, hey, you know what? If somebody believes in Buddha or they believe in, you know, and they follow Muhammad and believe in Allah and or they follow Krishna or they follow, you know, it's just there's many ways that lead to Rome. You better say, no, Jesus made it clear. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He said in John 3:14, as I said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. He had to die in our place. And we must, in the same chapter, John 3, verse 3 and verse 5, he said, you must be born again. You must be born of water and spirit. You have to be born again if you want to be saved. Amen? Amen. You have, Jesus had to die, because otherwise, you guys, that gives you a great opportunity to share the gospel. When somebody says there's many ways to be saved, you say, no, there's no other way to be saved, because we're in sin, and there's no way we can escape the judgment of God on our sin unless our sin is paid for. Amen? So it's very, very important that we understand that. When we were witnessing in Israel, I tell people, when we go to Israel in a tour, and I think we had almost 60 people on this tour, and it was like, I tell people that when we go, we're going to go witness it. It's a mission trip. And it rained a lot, so we couldn't go to the streets as much as we wanted to. We still went out, and we had wet tracks and stuff, but not many people were out. Then all of a sudden, it got sunny, last so many days, and we got to witness quite a bit. It was pretty awesome. But my son Josiah was witnessing, somebody came to me and said, Dad, this guy was trying to say, you know, as a Jew, he said, you know what? Jesus didn't have to shed his blood. We don't need the Messiah's blood and so forth, because David just repented and he got forgiven. And he was trying to say, he repented. He just repented. And my point to him was, you know, just share with people that say that his repentance would do him no good if there was not a sacrifice being made on his behalf. David couldn't say, okay, let's just forget the house that I'm going to have Solomon build, or the tabernacle of Moses, and let's forget all the animal sacrifices. I just can repent now. No, he understood he needed forgiveness. That's why he praise God for the hyssop in chapter 51 of the book of Psalms that applies the blood. Amen. And I told Jojo, Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But that's based on the New Old Testament. It's an easy verse to remember. I just told him Leviticus 17:11. And I remember it because 7:11, you know, that's how I remember it. But it's better than 7:11. It says, for the life of a creature is in his blood, and I've given it to you to make an atonement for your souls upon the altar. Since the lifeblood, that's what makes atonement. Because the guy was saying, well, repentance makes atonement. Well, repentance applies atonement to your life, but it's not what makes atonement. The lifeblood had to be shed. But the life of these animals that was dying, they only pointed because they had to keep being sacrificed over and over and over again because they couldn't take away your sins. But when Jesus died, almost 40 years later, the temple was destroyed because he was the final sacrifice. Because all those sacrifices pointed to him who said to Telestai, it is finished. Amen. So number eight is Jesus. The cross shows us, the message of the cross is Jesus had to die for our sins. The only way we could be saved. Number nine, this one's just quick and fast. You guys, another message from the cross. And you probably have seen this one over and over again through this message, is that Jesus loves you. Amen. Don't ever doubt it. Jesus loves you. I don't mean that just generally. I mean that specifically, whoever you are here, whoever's listening, whoever's watching by live stream, whoever's listening by podcast, Jesus loves you personally. His word, he calls you in his word. He says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. Come to me, all of you who are heavily burdened, right? And I will give you rest for your souls. Amen? Whosoever will. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this. And he laid down his life for his friends. John chapter 15, verse 13. And you know the most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but everlasting life. That's John 3:16. It's beautiful. But listen to 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Amen. That's how we even know what true love is. Amen. Jesus laid down his life for us. Number 10, Jesus endured for the joy that is set before him. Amen. In Hebrews. So he endured the cross. Why? It was so agonizing. I mean, how? Because of the joy set before him. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read in verse 1 and 2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and that's the cloud of witnesses he mentions in Hebrews chapter 11, right before this, who all died in the faith. It says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Then listen to verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. What a great way to end this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew. He went all through all of that and all that pain. He denied himself. He could have just stayed in heaven. But for the joy set before him, which was getting his bride, amen, dying for humanity, and people from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue being saved, amen. What a glorious truth that is, amen. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And guess what? That's a lesson for us. He wanted his bride, amen. For the joy, you need to set the joy. You need to see the joy set before you in God's kingdom. Amen. Don't let the devil, don't let Satan, don't let any demonic spirit get you focused on living for today, because the world's passing away. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For all that is in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof is passing away. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Don't fall in love with this world system. It's passing away, man. And we're getting old fast. And before you know it, you stand before God. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. In other words, guess what? When you're going through trials, you're going through suffering, rejoice. How do you rejoice? Because you get your eyes fixed on what's coming. Amen. There's a bigger picture. You look at the bigger picture. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says, for the faithful servants, what will they hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the what? joy of the Lord. So whenever you're going through hard times, whenever things are tough, whenever you feel lonely, whenever you feel sad, whenever you feel down, whenever you feel mistreated, whatever you're going through, guys, remember what Jesus did on the cross for you. Remember that he already did the work, amen? All we have to do is trust him and have faith to the end and remain faithful unto death. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. The cross is the means of our salvation. It's the ground of our victory through what Jesus did. Amen. It's also the lesson on how we're to love one another the way he loved us and how we're to remain faithful to the end by looking at the big picture and knowing at the end of our lives, if we continue to trust in Jesus, guess what? We'll enter into the joy of the Lord forever. Amen. All right. Praise God. Can we all please stand? My clock literally says 8:30 up here. So I hope it's right. Because that one up there is getting later and later, or this is getting slower and slower, because that's 8:35 up there now. This is getting slower and slower. Brother Steve, someone, we need a new clock up here. Okay. Praise God. Well, that slow clock helped me get all 10 in. Thank you, clock. Okay. Father God, we thank you so much. You are so good. We love you. And Father, we pray that these 10 lessons we talked about would be lessons that we meditate upon, Father, and that they would enrich our lives and that we would be so grateful for the cross and what Jesus did. Father, we come to you not on the basis of anything that we've done to merit salvation, for we couldn't merit anything but death because of our sin. We come to you on the merits of Jesus, who, the righteous one, the Holy One of Israel, became a man and died in our place. We praise you and worship you. We thank you for eternal life. And we thank you for your great grace and the 10 lessons that we learned from Jesus on the cross. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.